A Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to start. Other passages we're going to go to are 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 4. So if you want to get yourself prepared, so Luke chapter 2, we're going to start there. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. We're thankful for this Advent season that we can truly rejoice that you have come to save us from our sins, Lord. And we just pray now as we spend time looking forward to not only the day that we celebrate you coming to this earth, but even more importantly than that for us on the other side of the cross, that we continue to look for that day that you come back and take us home to be with you. So I pray now, Lord, as we spend time studying your word over this Christmas season, that we truly will be people of goodwill, that we would do kind gestures and be the light that you've called us to be in this community. So I'm thankful again for each person that's here this morning, and I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're starting our Christmas series this week, and it's called A Goodwill Christmas. And the Christmas season is a time where most people, no matter really what their spiritual beliefs are, they kind of have this like sense of goodwill. Wouldn't you agree? Most people are kind of like, oh, it's a Christmas season. You know, it's a holiday season. I'm going to be nice to somebody. I'm going to buy something for somebody. I'm going to, you know, stop on the side of the road and help somebody. I'm going to do something good towards other people. So what I did was I designed the series to encourage and inspire us to show goodwill toward other people in hopes that we all realize that we should act that way all year long. It's not just, okay, January 1st is here, I'm done, okay? We don't want to look at life like that. But by definition, goodwill is simply this: friendly, helpful, or cooperative feelings or attitudes towards other people. Could you imagine being around people that are friendly, helpful, and cooperative? Could you imagine that? Okay, remember when you were a little kid and you used to watch those children's TV shows like Sesame Street and Mr. Rogers? It was all about that, wasn't it? But somehow it got lost, right? Somehow people don't act like that all the time. And could you imagine being around those types of people? Well, what would it be like? What would your life be like? Well, here's a question for you. Imagine being that person. Maybe you are that person, but maybe you're not right now. Imagine being that person, a person that's friendly, helpful, and has cooperative feelings and attitudes towards other people. I want to tell you that you can actually be that person. And today we're going to start with the first way. The first way is this: people of goodwill give hope. People of goodwill give hope. So hope by definition is this: a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. A feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. So through the Old Testament, God's people were no strangers to the concept of hope. They found hope in God's promises because many times they realized it. If you read through the Old Testament, and I know we did our whole survey through the Old Testament, what happened is you saw God's people seeing God's promises and God's hand working almost on a daily basis in some cases. In some cases, God audibly spoke to people. In some cases, they saw God do miraculous things right before their eyes. But then if you track through towards the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, after that, that's the last thing we hear from God's prophets. That's the last messages they hear from God. And people spent 400 years, God's people spent 400 years in silence, really not hearing much, if anything at all, from God. So during that time, they were holding on to hope and waiting for the Messiah, Jesus, to come. But did you know their expectations were kind of right and kind of wrong? Did you realize that? Their expectations waiting for this Messiah were kind of right and kind of wrong. They were right because while waiting for the Messiah, they were focused in on the hope-filled prophecies of a coming king. This king is going to come and he's going to change everything. He's going to deliver his people. He's going to rule his people, which will eventually happen. You know that. But they were wrong because they ignored the prophecies that were equally hope-filled, but not as sensational as a reigning king. And that's what we look at around Christmas time, right? These are the other prophecies that did not seem to make much sense. Things like the virgin birth, Things like being born into poverty. Things like being rejected. Things like suffering. Things like nothing about, the scriptures actually say this, nothing about Jesus' appearances would draw anyone towards him. These were all part of the first coming, or as we celebrate, the first Advent. That's why we call it the Advent season. So basically, we can see how people living during that day and time could be very confused and not find hope in the birth of Jesus. Listen to the account in Luke chapter 2. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read the first seven verses. It says this: "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Very familiar scripture, right? Very familiar story that we hear, very familiar account. But basically, think about this. If you are one of God's people waiting for this coming reigning king to deliver your people from everything that's going on, and then what you see is a young couple expecting a child, had to make a 70-mile journey on foot to register. When they arrived, Mary gave birth to a baby. They laid that baby in a manger, and there was no room for them in the inn. This doesn't sound like a very hope-filled story, does it? When you think about it, it doesn't sound very hope-filled. So how can we have hope or find hope when situations do not look very hope-filled? This leads to a problem. This was the main problem that many of the religious people of Jesus' day had. They saw Jesus and they said, "He's not the Messiah. We have to keep looking. He's not the Messiah. We have to keep looking." Or even worse, they stopped looking and put it off for a later time. They stopped looking and put it off and just started to live their life. Do you know what Proverbs 13:12 says? It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Deferred means putting off. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Because they stopped looking, they became spiritually sick and lived without hope. Do you know that is what happens to people when they have no hope or stop looking for hope? Their heart becomes sick. If we have hope, then we can give other people hope. And we could be people of goodwill by doing that. So what we're going to do is we're going to first start with, where does our hope start with? And most of you probably know this, but the truth of the matter is our hope starts with our salvation. The gospel message, Romans 8:24 says it this way: "For in this hope we are saved. For in this hope we are saved. Because we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit." Romans 5:5 says it this way: "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So here's what happens. The Bible tells us this: we are all sinners. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. So we need hope from God. Jesus Christ is that Savior. He came and he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible says this: all who believe will have eternal life. All who believe will be saved. Like Romans says, by this hope, we are saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But something else happens too. God gives us his Holy Spirit as a sign. God gives us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee that this is truth. That's the hope we have. We have the Spirit living in us. Do you realize this? We can't give salvation to anyone else, but we can give them hope by telling them that beautiful message. I can't make anybody believe. Most of you know I have three kids. I can't make them, you're going to believe in Jesus. I can't do that, okay? I mean, I can, but it's not going to work, okay? Because they have to come to faith on their own. It's not the family that they were brought up in. It's not that their dad's a pastor, that their parents read biblical stories and accounts to them all their lives. It's not any of that. It's they have to trust that Jesus Christ is their Savior. But my job as a parent is to make sure they know about that. We should never lose sight of that, because our job as Christians is to make sure the people in this community and in this world know about the love of Jesus and what he's done for us. Do you know why that's why our church exists? That's why our church exists. If we don't have the gospel message, we don't have a church. We don't have a salvation. We don't have a reason to get together. We're just a social club then. But the truth of the matter is our church exists to get the gospel message out. Do you realize that this coming weekend in our church, we have this night in Bethlehem? It's a big to-do. It's a lot of work. The volunteers to do it, it's a lot of work. But the main focus of that is to communicate to the people in this community that Jesus loves them. That the whole meaning of Christmas is that Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's a hope-filled message, isn't it? And that's something that we can get on board with. That's something that we can help with. That's something we can do as a practical application of giving other people hope. But you know what? You might have friends and family members that would be like, I ain't going to your church thing. People dressed up like weirdos, okay? They might say that, right? So here's what you need to do. You need to pray and figure out, how can I give them hope on a daily basis? Not just this Christmas season, but every day of the year. How can I be a light to them? How can I share the hope of the gospel message? How can I tell them about who the one who loves them, the one who loves me, and his name is Jesus? You know, knowing where we're going after this life is of primary importance, because it's about eternity. I mean, I have hope knowing that if I take my last breath today or tomorrow, I'm going to be in glory with Jesus. You know, when you hear about Christians passing away, you know, it's always sad when you hear somebody pass away. But my wife always says, I'm happy for them. I'm happy for them. And the truth of the matter is, we should be. If a Christian leaves this earth, we should be happy for them, because what they're seeing is the face of Jesus. They're in glory with him. The greatest gift of Christmas is Jesus came to save us. But do you know this? When Jesus was on earth, he said in John 10:10, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, most theologians agree that Jesus was not only talking about eternal life, but he was also talking about the quality of life we live on this earth. Without hope in Jesus, our quality of life will not be very good. In fact, we're going to have times in which we feel like we can't live another day if we have no hope. Have you felt that way before? Some things happen, and you're just like, I can't live another day. But then you turn to your hope in Christ and realize, okay, this is what it's about. It's about focusing in on him. So I want to look at four things that our hope in Jesus gives us. And those things should inspire us to actually give hope to others to be people of goodwill. So the first thing that hope gives is this. Hope gives comfort. Hope gives comfort. We can all agree that suffering is not on our bucket list, right? We can all agree with that statement. Suffering is not on my bucket list. But we all realize this. At some point, we're probably going to suffer. At some point, we're probably going to suffer. We're probably going to suffer. We may suffer for our faith in Jesus. We may suffer sickness. We may suffer loss. We may be suffering in a relationship. Whatever it is, you might be suffering in some type of way right now. And if you're not, you might suffer at some point. And if you look back at your past, you realize that you probably have suffered at some point. So Paul teaches us about our hope of comfort in the time of suffering. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul teaches about our hope of comfort in suffering times. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through the first part of verse 4. He says, Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So now what Paul is saying is he's reminding us, when we suffer, God comforts us. He comforts us in all of our affliction. That means all of our affliction. No matter what suffering that you're going through, God comforts us during that time. But look at the rest of verse 4. He says this, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So here he's telling us this. He tells us how God's comfort comes to us. It's through other believers. So do you realize that you are a hand of comfort in another person's life? In believers' life primarily, but not only that, in other people's lives. You might have noticed this. One of the best things about being part of a local church is having people around you to comfort you when things are going bad or things are difficult in your life. Have you noticed that happen before? Have you noticed you've been down and out and things have been like you've just been upset and then you come to church or then you go to your Bible study or then you contact one of your Christian friends and all of a sudden you're getting this comfort. Other people find out about it and they're like texting you and they're calling you and they're saying, hey, you know what? I'm praying for you. I love you. I care about you. If there's anything that I can do for you. And, you know, in many situations, there's nothing we can do, right? Nothing real we can do to actually change the situation, but we could be there for comfort. If you've been to any funerals that I've spoken at, I'll always say something along that line. I'll always charge the people at the funeral. You're here today because you want to bring comfort to the person that's deeply grieving. We all know that to be true, right? When you show up at a wake, why do you go? Why do you go to a wake? You know somebody who lost somebody that they love. Why do you go? You go to comfort them. You go to give them hope to say, hey, you know what? I love you. I care about you. I'm here to support you. I'm praying for you. Have you ever been comforted by fellow believers? I sure hope so. I hope if you've been suffering or have suffered, you've been comforted by other believers. But here's a question for you. Have you comforted your fellow believers? Have you comforted? Don't ever look and say somebody else is going to do it. Somebody else, that's somebody else's job or somebody else is going to do it. Just say, hey, you know what? My heart's heavy for this person. I want to go comfort them. When you do, you give them hope. When you do, you give them hope. So let me ask you this question. Who in your life needs comfort? You know, maybe you know someone that this is going to be their first Christmas season after a loss of a loved one. It's probably going to be the hardest Christmas they've spent to date because of their loss. How can you comfort them? Maybe it's after a financial crisis. Maybe somebody in your life is suffering a financial crisis and you're trying to figure out, how can I comfort this person? How can I help them? I know throwing money at their situation isn't really going to fix the whole problem, but how can I comfort them? Maybe it's after a relational crisis. Or maybe it's during an illness. Maybe somebody you know this Christmas season is just, they're sick. And they have no hope to get better. But because you're in their life to comfort them and help them, you can actually give them some hope. Maybe they're not a believer. Maybe they're not a believer and they've been given a bill of health that's saying they're not going to make it. Well, what are you going to do about that? There's nothing you can physically do to stop that from happening, but I can tell you what, you can give them hope. You can give them hope that Jesus loves them, he cares deeply for them, and he died for them. How is God pressing on your heart to comfort them, which will essentially give them hope? Do you realize that you are the hands and feet of Jesus in their life, in the people around you? That's your job, to give them hope. You know what? We have a way to comfort others in suffering that we don't even know. Some of you have seen the images of the California wildfires. Well, this year we're going to partner with Samaritan's Purse to help aid the California wildfires. Basically, what we're going to do is we're going to give money and we're going to send a check out there. I don't know how much we're going to give. You don't know how much you're going to give, but you know how much you might wind up giving to help these people. And so what we're going to do is we're going to collect for the next 2 weeks. You just mark an envelope, put it into the offering box and put SP on it or Samaritan's Purse, and we're going to send all that money. Because you know what? the images that we see are disheartening, aren't they? Here's a picture of Chris and Nancy Brown, who with their two-year-old daughter and their dogs evacuated their home in Paradise, California, only to return to this scene. Now, it's hard to see, but basically it's nothing. It's two people hugging over the loss of everything. Now, could you imagine? I mean, we know people that, you know, they've lost things, right? They've had hardships. But a lot of times we could track some of those hardships back to like bad decisions that they made, wasteful decisions and this and that. Could you imagine just a fire runs through our whole town and just levels the whole town and we're coming back to our homes to only find a pile of rubble? I mean, these are people just like you and I that left their homes and came back to nothing. Now, they need hope. And one of the things I love about Samaritan's Purse is they actually come and give assistance. But not only that, they tell them about the hope of Jesus. They tell them about the hope of Jesus. They come with supplies that we buy, and we buy, they buy with the money that we send. And they come with them, and they tell them about the love and the hope that they have in Jesus. This is an amazing opportunity for Christians to give other people hope. For these people to say, wow, my house burnt down a month before Christmas. My kids have nothing right now. This is just one family. I mean, there are literally thousands of families. You know what? Another thing our hope in Jesus gives us is this, gives us strength. It feels nice to be comforted, but that only goes so far, right? When we get comforted, that only goes so far. At some point, we need the strength to move forward, especially after enduring difficult situations. We need strength. People can come around us. They could love us. They can pray for us. They could say, oh, what do you need? They could do all those things. But at some point, you're going to come to the crossroads and you're going to say, I need strength. I need to get through this. You know what? Strength from the Lord was always given to the people that had hope in the Lord. Do you realize that? Strength from the Lord was always given to people that had hope in the Lord. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 40:31. He said, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Okay, that was a promise that was always given to God's people, right? If you're waiting on the Lord, he's going to give you strength. If you're focusing on the Lord, he's going to give you strength. Isaiah is talking about a supernatural strength, and our hope in Jesus guarantees that strength. I want you to turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, Isaiah is talking about supernatural strength. Paul also in Philippians is talking about a supernatural strength. Have you ever been through something in your life where you're like, I don't know how I got through that? The only way that I can explain it was God gave me strength. Because there is no way humanly possible I could have weathered that storm. Well, Paul in Philippians chapter 4, some of you know this very famous verse. I actually preached an entire sermon on it some years ago in the Pop Verses series. And it's Philippians 4. Verse 13 says this, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, just to give you a little background, most of you know this, but Paul was in jail. And while he was there, he dealt with loneliness, suffering, death threats, being humiliated, temptation, conflict, exhaustion, anxiety, and poverty. He was in jail. He was in jail because he was preaching the gospel. Now, understanding Paul's situation, let's look a little closer at the paragraph that the verse is found in. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 10. It says this, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. suffering or prospering, good times and bad times, day-to-day life. Paul lets the church know, the church at Philippi know, that he really appreciates the fact that they were concerned for him, and so concerned that earlier they had sent some money to help him. But he was that was a reminder to Paul that God heard his prayer and that God provides for his need. Remember, the hands and feet are the people. But then he reminds them, his strength comes from Jesus no matter what's going on. His strength comes from Jesus no matter what's going on. The promise Paul is claiming is not that he can do anything he sets his mind to because Jesus gives him strength. The promise is that no matter what happens to him, when he is leaning on the Lord, it is possible for him to be content because Jesus strengthens him. You get that? It's not like a power of positive thinking thing. It's a, I can handle this because Jesus is giving me strength. That's the hope we have. So no matter what you're going through right now, you can pass through it because Jesus gives you strength. Jonathan Merritt, he was a senior columnist at a religious news services, in his January 2014 article entitled Philippians 4:13, How Many Christians Misuse This Iconic Verse. This is what he says. He says, Paul isn't telling Christians that they should dream bigger dreams. He is reminding them that they can endure the crushing feeling of defeat if those dreams aren't realized. He's not encouraging Christians to go out and conquer the world. He's reminding them that they can press on when the world conquers them. You see the difference? You see the difference? Because if people take that a verse like that and say, God gives me strength and I could do whatever, and then they go and try to do it and the world crushes them, what are they going to say? God's promise stinks. It's not real. It doesn't work. But when you look at it the way Paul intended it to, which is, in essence, Paul is saying, whatever life throws at me, I can handle it because through the strength of Jesus that he gives me every day and for every situation, I can learn how to be content with where I am. Because I'm leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You can give hope to others by praying for that same strength. You can't give them that strength, can you? But you can pray for that same strength in their life. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. You know, you might be dealing with somebody right now in your life, and you're just like, I don't even know what to do. Like, I don't know. And you know what? I feel that feeling at least 2 to 3 times a month when it comes to people in church. I'm like, I don't even know what to do. So I pray. I pray, Lord, give them strength, whatever situation they're dealing with. Give them strength to deal with this. But remember this. Don't just pray for them while things are going bad. Pray while things are going good. Because you and I both know that when things are going good, the temptation is strong for us to say, I'm a pretty good person right now. I've achieved a lot. I'm going to give myself a nice pat on the back. It is because of me and my works that the blessings flow, right? There's that temptation. So pray for one another all the time, but pray especially during those times when things are going good and things are going bad. Pray for strength for the person to deal with that, for the person close to you to deal with that, and for yourselves as well. The next thing that our hope in Jesus gives us is perspective. Many of you have heard of the Christian author and speaker, Joni Erickson Tada. She broke her neck in a diving accident when she was 17 years old, and it left her paralyzed from her shoulders down. She's been confined to a wheelchair for the last 50 years. Confined to a wheelchair for the last 50 years. This is what she says about perspective. She says, perspective is everything when you are experiencing the challenges of life. Perspective is everything when you're experiencing the challenge. So she's saying when you have a challenge, your perspective is going to dictate how you respond to this. So she chose to follow Jesus and find hope in him. Joni travels the world speaking about the hope she has in Jesus and sharing scriptures like this in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 17 through 18. It says this, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Fixing our eyes, right, on the hope that we have of eternity. Not fixing our eyes at the situation. Could you imagine spending 50 years in a wheelchair? You know, when she speaks and when she writes, it gives people perspective, doesn't it? Think about this for a minute. Things that you and I do by habit every day, like brush our teeth. She has to have somebody do that for her. Think about that for a second. Could you imagine not being able to meet your own basic needs on a day-to-day basis? Now, when she wheels up on the stage and she speaks to a group of people, people listen because here's a person that seems like they're in such a hopeless situation, but still finds hope in Jesus. Still finds hope in Jesus. And people walk away from her writings and her speaking saying things like, wow, she can still believe that God is good. If she can believe that God has a plan, if she can believe that God can give her hope, well, now let me look at my situation. It does become a matter of perspective, doesn't it? It really does become a matter of perspective. Maybe what you have been through or what you are going through can bring hope to other people because of the way that you're handling it. You know, one of the ministries that many of you might not know that goes on here on Sunday nights, 7:30 on Sunday nights, is a small group of people that meet. It's called Celebrate Recovery. There are a bunch of people that have dealt with addictive type behaviors in their lives. And guess what? They come together, they do a study together. Why? Because their personal stories of strength and perspective and comfort in difficult times of things like addiction can inspire one another. And it has. And you know what? The feedback that I'm getting from these people that are meeting together is so encouraging because they're people that are willing to actually share what's going on in their life and give one another perspective on how they can go through life. What can you use your personal testimony? How can you use your personal testimony to give other people perspective? Maybe you've been through a hardship. Maybe you're going through a hardship. Maybe it's something that you overcame. Maybe it's a blessing that God has given you. But your story can actually help other people. Sharing that can actually help other people. You know, one of the things that I do as a pastor is this. When I know of people have certain things that they went through, and then somebody else comes to me and says, Pastor Mike, I'm dealing with this. I'm struggling with this. This happened. You know what I do? I go through the mental vault and say, who do I know in my church that has been through something similar that I can connect them with? And actually looking around at some of the faces, you have been the person that I've connected other people with. I say, hey, you know what? I think you are the person that needs to talk to this person. And, you know, some people look at me like, me? Like, I'm not a pastor. I never went to Bible school. I'm not a missionary. Like, no, but you went through this. And you have something so personal to share and help that other person with, to help them gain perspective, to help them realize that you're living and breathing and not crushed and can help them. That can be true for them as well. Finally, the final thing our hope in Jesus gives us is a promise. Of course, there's more than one promise, okay? There's more than one promise, but Philippians 1:6, I just want to talk about for a few minutes. He says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This promise is a reminder that God is still working with us and will continue to work with you and gives you hope for the next day. Don't ever, ever believe the lie that God has turned his back and left you, because he never will. He never will, and the work that he started in you, which was your salvation, he's going to bring it to completion. Because you got up this morning and took another breath, guess what? God still has a purpose for you to be here. Don't ever lose sight of that. Because you are still living and breathing, God has a purpose for you to be alive. Knowing that, we could teach others that. that we have a promise, that God is still working with us. If we're here, if we're alive, we're breathing, God still has things for us to do. That's the promise. He's going to bring it to completion until either he comes back or he calls you home. So now this Christmas season, be a person of goodwill and give hope. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we can be messengers of hope in other people's lives. But Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us hope. We would be lost without you. We would be blind without you. We would be dead without you. So we're thankful for the hope that we have in you. And I pray, Lord, as we celebrate this Advent season, that we would look around and think, how can I give hope to other people? How can I share the hope that I have? How can I comfort them? How can I strengthen them? How can I help them gain perspective? How can I help them focus in on the promise? And even more than that, how can I do those things? Because we all struggle, but we got to keep our eyes fixed on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And